We're in John chapter 6. Got your Bibles? We pick it up today in verse 15, John 6:15. I'd like to back up a verse, though. Morning, everybody. How you doing? Yeah? Good to be here. Yeah, it's good to be here. When I'm not here, I miss it a lot, so I enjoy being back. So as we pick up today, starting in John 6:14, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, with five loaves. And the loaves were about the size of the back of your hand. So it would just been a bun and then two small fish, which would have been like a sardine kind of thing. So here, let's read just what we're going to do today, starting in verse 14. Then these men, when they'd seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. That's what we're going to do today. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit at work, always, always, always drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus. Pray that work would continue in our hearts this morning. And no doubt we've read this passage a number of times, but I pray it'd be like a fresh canvas to us today, Lord. And we would set aside all the notions and things we thought we learned about it, and we just allow you to reteach us the truths that are found in this passage, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you would go to that cross and die there so we would live. We want to live in this place this morning, Lord. So by your Holy Spirit, be our teacher, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you probably remember an earlier storm where Jesus fell asleep in the boat and his disciples woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And then Jesus rebuked the wind. There was a great calm. And Jesus says, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" This is a different storm than that. And those two accounts are not written down in the scripture for us because we're going to be sailors at some point in time, caught out in some crazy storm. No, it's written so that we recognize that in the midst of our difficult days, God gives us the strength to help us through it. So the lesson that Jesus teaches these guys back then apply to us as we walk through our storms of life. So as we begin today, notice the crowds are wanting to make Jesus king. Why is that? Because he just fed them. And the kind of king this world's looking for is one that meets our physical needs. The cry of the Roman people back then was, "Give us bread and give us the circus." In other words, the people looked for to the Roman government for food and for entertainment. And aside, it's one of the reasons that people are going to follow the Antichrist so much, because he's going to give them those things. But if you notice in verse 14, the people there believe that Jesus is Messiah. And since this is the time of the Passover, they feel, man, it's the perfect time for Jesus to set us free from our Roman oppression. And no doubt the disciples were ready for Jesus to be crowned king too. So as we read through here, we're going to see Jesus then perceiving in verse 15 that they're coming to take him by force. So he does what no one else would do. Most of us would like that kind of attention. "I'm going to have power? Come on. I'm going to have wealth? Yeah." And then, no, not Jesus. Notice what he does in 15. He goes away by himself by a mountain to pray. If you would go over to the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, you would see that at this point, Jesus strongly urged his disciples to get in the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. At that point, then, Jesus sends the crowd away, and then he goes up to the mountain to pray. So the disciples knew that at some point in time, Jesus is going to meet them somewhere along the way. It's important for us to realize that as we go through this passage. And to the guy's credit, as you read over and look at 18, they obeyed, but here comes a storm, and in obedience, they find themselves in this massive storm. Remember, many of these disciples are experienced fishermen, so they knew storms on the Sea of Galilee. And did you see in verse 19? So when they had rowed, sails are down, storm's that big, wind's that strong, sails are down, now they're rowing as they go across this. And again, Matthew and Mark tells us that this event occurs at the fourth watch of the night. So that would be about 3 to 6 in the morning. They've been rowing about 8 hours. They've only gone 3 or 4 miles in those 8 hours. And puts them almost exactly in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. This had to be really scary for these guys. Exhausting. Pitch black. Winds are howling. Waves are tossing the boat all over the place. They're soaking wet. They're cold. They're exhausted. But to their credit, they continue to obey what Jesus had told them to do. And one lesson that I see here is that we must never disobey Jesus' commands in order to escape a storm. Disciples could have gotten in the middle of this big old storm. Realize they're not making any progress. 8 hours, they're not making any progress. Just give up and let the storm take them wherever it wants to go. But they didn't do that. Jesus had told them, take the boat to the other side. It's commendable that they hang in there as this is all unfolding. So then in the midst of this massive storm, they see someone walking on the water. Did you see it there in 19? Jesus on top of the circumstances. And they flip out. And the other gospels say that they thought it was a ghost. Sailors and fishermen back then had a tradition that if you were on the sea and you were about to drown right before that event occurred, you would see a ghost coming out to you. Can you imagine being one of these guys in this boat with that legend in your mind? You would have freaked out too. We're dying here. Now, one thing I want to point out in verse 20, Jesus then says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. He literally says, I am. Don't be afraid. And we're going to talk about I am throughout the book of John. Next week we'll talk about it. It's the tetragrammaton, right? Remember when Moses asked God, hey, what's your name? I don't know if he said, hey. He probably said, sir, what's your name? Remember how God responded? I am who I am. YHWH, Yahweh. We say in our vernacular, Jehovah. And inherent behind the idea of the name I am is the sense that God is the becoming one. God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. When we're in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. When we're hungry, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When we're defenseless, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one, becoming what we need. So here, Jesus literally says in 20, I am. Don't be afraid. In other words, relax, fellas. I'm God right here in your midst. Things are totally under control. Even though, in their circumstances, they're flipping out. Now, why would Jesus let them strain this long? 8 hours straining. Does Jesus like to see his disciples suffer and struggle? No, Jesus knows that he can teach us wonderful lessons during those times. So he lets these guys strain at the oars for hours. He wanted them to come to the end of themselves. come to the end of their strength, the end of their desires, the end of their ideas. Again, these guys are fishermen. This is their wheelhouse. He wanted them to come to the end of all that kind of thing. Then he comes to them on the water. And when Jesus speaks, it says in 21, they willingly, the idea is they eagerly received him into the boat. And did you see? As soon as Jesus steps into the boat, the bow crunches up onto the bank. They traveled 3.5 miles in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty crazy. So whatever the circumstances, having Jesus in the boat seems to be the ultimate destination. And at that point, Matthew, we're going to read in a little bit, Matthew says that the disciples were amazed. You think? So how we're going to spend the rest of our time today is a few application points, okay? Because storms of life are inevitable. And this passage teaches us several vital truths for maintaining perspective in the midst of our trials. The first lesson I see is that there will be storms in the Christian life. Even when we're in the center of God's will. These guys are in the middle of a massive storm. Not because of disobedience, that's Jonah. But because of their obedience to Jesus' command. It's important because sometimes I can think that the will of God is something that is virtually trouble-free. Okay, maybe a little paper cut trial every once in a while, but not these big old whopping storms. Now, I tend to believe that the will of God is like me sitting in front of the fire at home in my recliner watching the Colts win the Super Bowl. What are you thinking, Tracy? You with me? Yeah. Maybe not this year. There's still hope. Tracy, the eternal optimist. That's the way, girl. Dale just rolls his eyes. There she goes. And I can have this attitude that being in the will of God is effortless. It's easy. It's fun. But that's not entirely true. And if I walk as a Christian convinced in my mind or by teachings that I've heard that the will of God is always an effortless thing, then I'm being set up for major frustration. And with that attitude, when storms come and we need our confidence in the Lord at that point in time, we can lose our assurance and think, maybe God isn't for me. Maybe I'm done something wrong. Maybe God isn't going to help me as I walk through this. And we lose perspective in those times. So one of the important things is for us to realize there are storms in the Christian life, even boat-tossing storms. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Remember how it ends? "For I've overcome the world." And you read the book of Acts, the entirety of the book of Acts testifies that there's storms in the Christian life, even when we're smack dab in the center of God's will. Look at the things that those people went through in the book of Acts for the advancement of the gospel. One storm after another storm after another storm. And then Jesus is our standard for everything, amen? Did he suffer in the Father's will? Absolutely he did. Be careful of some of the teachings in the body of Christ. Be careful, Christian. We must never come to a conclusion about whether we're in God's will or not based solely upon whether we're in a storm. So that's one. The second lesson I see is that God allows certain storms in our lives in order to protect us from even a greater storm. So why did Jesus hustle these disciples into the boat? Well, he knew he needed to get the 12 out of there. Why? Because the disciples had an immature understanding of who Jesus was and the kind of kingdom that he was coming to establish. So I believe that the disciples, they're eager for Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom right then. And if they had been present when if you look back and they said the crowds want to make Jesus king, if they had been around all that, they may have joined right in with the crowd. They likely would have joined right in with the crowd. And they'd have made a huge mess of things. So Jesus needed to get these guys out of there. And as bad as the storm was on the sea, I think Jesus was protecting them from even a greater storm that was going to happen on the shore. So that's the second thing. There's like 6 or 23 or 147. I don't know. The different things. We'll be here all day, folks. Verse 3. I was away a week. I got like 3 hours of key teaching to catch up. So the third thing is, we need to remember that when we're in a storm, Jesus never loses sight of us. Mark tells us that when Jesus was up on the mountain praying, he could see them straining at rowing. And it says, for the wind was against them. In other words, the disciples were never out of Jesus' sight. Now, that's an amazing miracle to me. They're 3.5 miles out in the midst of the sea in a huge storm, so there's cloud cover and all that, and yet Jesus on a mountain could see through all that and see those guys out on that boat. And the word saw that's used there, it's not just a casual glance. It means Jesus stared at them. He looked intensely at them. So he could see, Jesus could see everything that the disciples were going through as this was unfolding. He knew the pain. He knew the frustration. All because of the command that he had given to them. And sometimes, in the middle of our great storms, we too can wonder if Jesus has lost sight of us. But Jesus never loses anything. He never loses the remote control, ever. I found mine in the refrigerator the other day. I blame Sandy, of course. Like, why would you do that? He never loses the keys to the car. I know a guy here who bought a whole bunch of reading glasses so he could put them all over his house. The problem is, Tom Morales, the problem is they all ended up in the same room. I kind of like that. So Jesus never loses sight of us. Even if we've been rowing for a long, long time. The Lord knows. And then the fourth thing is, we need to know that while we're in the great storm, Jesus never ceases to pray for us. I have no doubt that when Jesus is up on that mountain, he was praying for those guys while they were on the sea. There are a couple of verses, Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I don't think we have any true understanding, any idea of the magnitude of the influence Jesus's prayers, the effect of Jesus' prayers on our lives. What a blessing to know that Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that great? If you knew that Jesus was on his knees praying for you, would you feel better about your storm? I think so. Nothing should calm our hearts more than that. Then the fifth thing is, we learn that Jesus will come to us in a storm and it will end. Storms do end. And Jesus comes just at the right time. Have you ever noticed that God's timing and our timing are fairly different? I like storms to end very quickly. But since there's reasons for the storms of life, God will wait for the until his perfect purposes are accomplished. We need to trust that God's going to bring our storms to an end, knowing that the end will come at just the right time. Now, why did Jesus walk on water? Do you see that he's walking on water there in 19? Why didn't he just materialize in the middle of the sea, just show up there? Was it because Jesus knew he could have fun on the way out there surfing on the waves and he's just having a blast as he goes? Now, I think the reason that Jesus came walking to them walking on the water because Jesus wanted them to see that the very thing that was making their going so hard was the thing that was going to bring Jesus closest to them. Isn't that the way it works for us too? It's like when everything around us is falling apart, God shows up. Some people, they say, you know, I see Jesus in the sunset, or I see Jesus in the at the golf course. That's great. That's great. And it happens. But you know when God really shows up in our lives? When God becomes real to us? It's when everything is falling apart around us. It's when the waves are crashing in. It's where we can't even hardly get our breath. See, Jesus will ride that wind of trials, ride that wave of trials right into the middle of our lives. His word comes alive there. His presence is so sweet there. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? It's true, isn't it, Julie? It's true. It's there where our worship of Jesus becomes really intense, really meaningful. See, the very thing that was making the going hard for these disciples brought Jesus to them in a miraculous way. And of course, it freaked them out. I like that one. I like that one. Two more. Let's remember that God's word will have the final say in any storm in our lives. When Jesus told these guys, get in the boat and go to the other side, because he said it, they're going to make it to the other side. His word had the final say in this circumstance. Do you believe in your heart of hearts this morning, just between you and God, do you believe that God stands behind every promise he makes to you? It's why way back when I decided with Mike Lyons, a buddy of mine who's here today, I was going to a church that was going to read their Bible and open it and teach it to me, because I needed to know what God said. I needed to know his promises, because Thursday afternoon when things are hard, I need to know that God is for me. And I don't care that some pastor got up and told me a funny story. I don't care that he told me his life situation. I need to know what God says. I need to know every promise that's in here, not for you, but for me. Not for Billy Graham, not for Mike Lyons, but for Toby Reisner. And that's what gets me through, because God's word is faithful and strong in that moment of time. Do you believe that God stands behind every promise that's made in this book for you? And when you experience that in your life, it brings great strength. It brings great comfort. It brings great hope. God is for me, even in the boat's tossing storms. God will not allow any storm in our lives to make him a liar. It won't happen in our lives. It'll never happen. And when the day comes that we're ready to go into glory, our witness will be that God has been faithful to his promises in our lives. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. I pray you believe that with all your heart, all the way down to the tips of your toes. Last thing, I'd like you to turn over to Matthew, because Matthew includes something that it isn't in this, but it's Peter walking on the water. It's Matthew 14. And I don't want you to take my word for anything I say up here. So Matthew 14, we kind of pick it up as the storm is unfolding, and you'll see where we pick it up. Start in Matthew 14, 27. So the storm comes. They think he's a ghost in 26. Cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It's not it is I. What is it? I am. I am. Again, we're going to be talking about that as this gospel unfolds. Do not be afraid. And then Peter, verse 28, answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that asking to walk on water is a good thing when your name is Stone. But don't you love Peter? So impulsive, so emotional. So here comes Jesus walking on the water. And in essence, Peter says to him, since it's you, I want to be where you are. I want to do what you're doing. And so Jesus, did you see, gave Peter the command to come, and Peter walked on water. Now, how is it possible for Peter to walk on water? Because Jesus' word was given to him. Anytime, every time God gives us a command, he always couples it with the power to obey. Even if the command seems impossible to us. And there are times, and I'm going to say our, but I can only speak for me. There are times in our Christian lives when Jesus calls us to come, but sometimes we're not willing to get out of the boat. And we miss out on experiencing the supernatural life. That is so sad, isn't it? That God is calling me to something supernatural and out of my fear or whatever that causes me to say, I miss. And then we never see God move in incredible ways. You know, we went to Mazatlan a couple times. Eddie's here today. How many times were you and Lindsay with me in Mazatlan? A lot. Yeah. Eddie and Lindsay are here. Make sure you say hey to them. I don't know what I was going to say. I got all thrown off by Eddie. Eddie, you threw me off, you big lughead. It could be this. You have an inkling that God's calling you to go on a missions trip, but you come up with 4,387 reasons why you can't. And he's calling you, get out of the boat. Just go. I know going with Toby makes you nervous, okay? You know, just being around him for a week and Javier together, that should make you nervous. But go. And as you step out by faith, how many of us been on missions trips anywhere around the world? Look at that. As you step out, isn't it glorious? And you think you're going to bless them. Bill Baldwin and Paula just got back, and they thought, we're going to bless them. Were you blessed more?
Yeah, we're going again.
Are we? January, wow. Well, get up and talk about it again. My point is, as God's word, we can trust, right? It's not because I told you to go to Mazatlan. Don't do that. Don't do any of that because I told you. But if God prompts you, and that's what happened here. Jesus gave Peter the command. Come on, fella. And God gave Peter the power to walk on water. What a cool thing. Peter walked on water. Why didn't the others? They never asked. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Now for sure, Peter wished this account ended right here. Right? But it goes on. Verse 30. You guys have read this before, haven't you? I could tell. You guys read ahead. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, mine says, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And here's what I referred to earlier, 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter does well when he has his eyes on Jesus. But there's always competition for our attention. And as soon as Peter gets his eyes off Jesus and puts them on his circumstances, he has a crisis of faith, fear grips his heart, and he begins to doubt the word of God, and at that point, he begins to sink. But I love the fact that as soon as he cries out to Jesus, Jesus grabs him, and they get in the boat, the wind ceases. It's a wonderful example that God listens to short prayers. So in the, thanks Dave for teaching last week, by the way. So in the first, how far did we get today? Oh, I'm still Matthew. Go back to John. So in these first 20, what are we, up to 21? 21 verses. We see the power of Jesus over nature. Normally 5,000 men are not, and include women and children, so we're upwards of 10,000 people. Normally, that many people aren't fed by one small lunch. Normally, storms don't cease immediately. Normally, a boat doesn't travel 3.5 miles in an instant. Normally, men don't walk on water. None of that is normal. But God. And if Jesus had this kind of great power then, does he not have that same great power now? Could it be that our idea of God is too small? Could it be? So little by little, the disciples are growing in their understanding of who Jesus is, God in the flesh. And you know, the same thing happens to us. God puts us in these big old whopping boat-tossing storms, and it's there that he teaches us wonderful things about himself, his love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his power, his wisdom. It's important that we realize that these storms that come into our life are not accidental. They're not coincidental. God uses them for his purposes in our lives, and we need to engage these storms with faith. Believe that God has fashioned these storms to make us into the image of Christ. You know, when you became a Christian, if you're Christian today and you gave your life to Christ, you literally said to God, you have permission to use my life however you see fit. And God says, okay, my goal is to make you more like Jesus. Not to make you happy, not to make you wealthy, not to make you any of these other things. I am going to make you more like Jesus. And you know what he does? Just that. Now, I vote for the easy road. And God says, son. I've had a great life. Don't get me wrong. I got nothing to really complain about. But I've had to put up with Mike Lyons in my life. And it's been a real challenge every once in a while. Amen, Mike? There is cancer, Julie. There's times when it comes. And yet look what he's fashioning Derek into. Sometimes there's transplants. Look what you've been fashioned into. There's hardships in family. Look at what you two have been fashioned into. You wouldn't be the same people you are today if it hadn't been for that tragedy that's still occurring in your life, and yet God's still fashioning the Gibsons. Still. And we could go around the room. Daniel with his injury in football last year. You know he's like 99% healed? Amen. Is it 99, Daniel? Yeah, way up there. I asked him the other week. He doesn't even know 99 of what? What, 100? That whole percentage thing throws me off. I went to New Pal. that ain't right. I'm a New Pal guy. Michael, don't beat me up after. I'm a dragon. I never brush my teeth, so I breathe fire. Anyway, here we go. There, it's off. It's off. Where's Amelia to pull me back, you know? I don't even know where I am. Oh, no. This is why I never go on vacation, because... If you're new here today, this never happens. Okay, I think what I was trying to say is the storms that come into our life fashion us into the image of Christ. And the result, The result, we love him more. We worship him in a deeper way. See, true worship is born out of awe. It's born out of reverence. It's born out of godly fear. It's a lifestyle that we have. It's not just Chris coming up and leading worship or Eddie as he leads worship. It's not just that. It's a part of that. It's not just listening to Chris Tomlin as you go. It's an attitude. You wake up and say, Lord, I am so in love with you today because of what you've done for me. I want to follow you all day today, God. I don't want to drift to the left. I don't want to drift to the right. I want to be centered on what you have for me all day. That's worship. And it's where's that all built into our lives? I would say mostly through storms, through challenges. Oh, it can come through rainbows and lollipops and unicorns, but I think the other is probably where it happens more. Would you not say that's true? I'm glad to be back. So as we close, I'm done. Let's worship. Maybe today you're in a boat tossing storm and you can't even see anything. Remember a couple things as I went through those applications. Jesus has got his eyes on you. Jesus, this very moment, is on his knees praying. I put the God side in, or the man side. He's praying for you. And he is going to accomplish something in you. He's making you into the image of Jesus. I need to be more like Christ, don't you? I need to be more compassionate. I need to be more gentle. I need to be more loving. I need to be more gracious. I need to be more kind. I need to be more forgiving. Don't you? Those are the things God's building into our lives. Let it come, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, we accept that you're doing great work inside of us. Lord, we, as Christian people, we give you permission all over again, right here in this place, or if you're watching online, right here in wherever room you're in, we give you permission, Lord, fashion us into the image of Christ. And we trust that whatever needs to happen to bring that about, that's for our good. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, by the way, the Bread of Life discourse is next week. Keep going. Keep reading with me, okay? We'll probably go a good 15 or 20 verses out. Bread of Life next week. Read ahead.